All right, good morning.
So I want to talk about today the blessings of fearing God. And you think, wait, that doesn't go together. Just turn me down just a little bit. As I was putting this together, there's 395 times the word fear is used in the Bible. And so looking it all together, I'm going to try to put this all in one message. So today I'm going to look at the blessings of fearing God. Next week, I'm going to look at the bondages of fearing man. So it's going to be the opposite. So I want you to be blessed. And I hope by the end of this message, you'll think, wow, I've been missing out so much because I haven't been fearing God the way I should. That's what I want you to walk away with. All right? So fearing God will bring blessings and everything else will be bondage. And we'll look more at that aspect next week. So I'm going to turn to four or five passages. You're going to turn there, but I'm going to quote a lot. We're going to put them on the screen for you. So don't try to turn to all these passages. I'm trying to just re-emphasize each point, all right? So I'm going to give you three verses that are going up on the screen. Just really concentrate on each verse as we go through this, all right? The first one, Psalm 115, verse 13. It says, "He will bless." Now, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of words that is used for fear. We're going to get to that in a minute. The word blessed, just think of when you hear the word blessed, even in the New Testament, it's happy or well off. You're going to be well off. You're going to be well off. Them that what? Fear the Lord. Now, you're going to, the word fear in the Old Testament, there's two main words. Is Yahweh is one. It just means more reverence. I'll talk about the New Testament word in a minute, and I'll give you a longer definition, and we'll understand that in a second. All right, so it says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Doesn't matter who you are. If you fear God, you're going to be blessed. These are just statements. Next one, Psalm 34, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, there is," watch, "no want or no lack of or deficiency to them that fear him." That's a great promise. Another one, Proverbs 22:4, one of my favorite verses. "By humility and fear of the Lord is," watch now, "everything that everyone wants, are riches and honor and life." I mean, that's what everyone's looking for, right, in life. But it only comes through humility and fearing God, right? So the word, what is the fear of God? I found this definition by W.E. Vine, great person who looks at the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff. And the word phobos, you'll see the word phobos a lot in the New Testament for the word fear. And in Ephesians 5:21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Okay? He says this, "Reverential fear of God," and I'll summarize this for you, "as a controlling motive of life." So he's saying it's going to produce obedience in matters of spiritual and moral, not mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, not like a baseball bat fear, he's saying. He's saying, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him, a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence, which influences the disposition or attitude of ones whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling spirit. So we can say fear is this. It's kind of a simpler definition. So fear is this moral reverence towards God that leads to obedience because we love him. We don't want to displease our Father because we love him so much. So that's the idea to carry with you as we look at some of these verses. But also, when we do displease him in sin, there's consequences. God is holy and just, so there has to be consequences because we know that sin destroys your life or anybody's life. Right? So if God didn't bring consequences, we would continue to destroy our lives. All right, so I'm going to give you five major things that are blessings to fear God. There's many. The first one you can jot down is it causes us to put away our sin and its pleasure. Go to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24. We're going to go to about four or five passages. So this context is here is basically it's his last farewell speech, and he's going to die at the end of this chapter, right? And Joshua says this, look at verse 13. He says, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor." Now think about this. We didn't labor for heaven, right? This verse is so powerful. You know, we didn't labor for our salvation. So he's talking about Canaan for them. "A land which you did not labor, cities which you built not. You dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. And then he says this right away. Now therefore, fear the Lord. That's just after he says, look, I've given you all this stuff. You're going to enter this land. He goes, here's what I want you to do is fear me. The first thing, fear the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and serve him in sincerity. That means all out. And in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So see, when we fear God, we're not going to sin. We're not going to go after other gods, right? And if it seem evil, right, if it seems like it's a burden unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember, we still have the freedom of choice. The gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he that brought us out of the fathers of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight. So he's saying, look what God has done for us. The same thing with us. God has saved us from all our sins. See, the love that he has for us should cause us to fear him. Right? And then he goes on to say, look at verse 18. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore, we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Now watch this. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You're like, what? It's tied to verse 20. If you forsake the Lord. See, we can't willingly live in sin and ask God to bless that. It doesn't work that way, right? He's saying, verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you to the Lord to serve him. And that they said, we are witnesses. And then he talks about put a stone as a memorial that you're making a choice to serve God. But it all starts with the fear of God. So as we fear God, we will serve him. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. So we consider God, right? That's the first step. And that causes us to fear him, and that causes us to serve him. That makes sense, right? So as Christians, though, don't look at fear as a baseball bat, fear as dread. That if I don't do this, God's going to bop me in the head. That is not the right fear. I found this illustration by Donald Barnhouse, who's a great preacher, pastor. He said, several years ago, I married a young couple who were and still are very much in love with one another. They met when they were 13 and 14 years old, and they never looked at anyone else and wouldn't today after all these years. They went away on their honeymoon. After a few weeks, they came home, and I saw them in a church the next Sunday and greeted them, and I asked the groom if the bride burned the first dinner. And he goes on to say that the bride said this was the best meal that the bridegroom. So she began, she said, at 3 o'clock, I got everything out, started to work. Finally, I put things on to cook. I wanted everything to turn out well. I was afraid that they wouldn't turn out well. And I was afraid that I would spoil the dinner. He goes, I interrupted her and said, you had said you're afraid three times as I was talking to you. And then he goes on to say, did you think that he was going to beat you if the meal was wrong? And she pointed out and said, of course not. She looked at him with all the love in her eyes, in her heart, said, I persisted. And you said that you were afraid. She broke in. She said this, you know what I mean. And of course, I knew what she meant. Her fear was not fright. Her fear was a great desire to please her husband. And then he makes a statement. He says at the end, and it says, in this case, the fear of John, that was her husband's name, was the beginning of good cooking. See, the fear of the Lord, right, is the beginning. That's the beginning. We have to fear God in order to serve him and not displease him, right? So get that in your mind as we continue through this. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we're serving our Father. We want to please him. It's not out of fear he's going to hit us over the head. That's not what we're talking about. Other verses about fearing God that causes us to run from sin. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Right? We have to believe the truth that it's God's mercy. But he goes on to say, but the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way and the froward mouth I do hate. So when we're fearing God, we'll hate sin more. When we're not fearing God, sin is more pleasurable, see? He goes on to say in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. So you could see that connection, many scriptures. Right? When we fear God, we're going to run from sin. We're going to depart from evil. We're going to hate sin. So when we're not fearing God, we're going to sin more. When we're fearing God, we're going to sin less. Great example is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They said, hey, we gave all the money. You know, Barnabas gave all this money. And he said, oh, we gave all the money. They didn't have to, but they say they gave it all, but they didn't give it all. And God killed them for lying. But the next verses say this, Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 13, and the rest is no man joined himself to them. The people magnify them. You know what? As soon as all those people, they saw them die, I was like, you want to be a Christian? They're like, this is a serious thing. People want to come to Christianity for all the benefits. Oh, I want to be healthy and wealthy. It's more than that. God will bless you, but there's that fear of God. Now listen, Romans 3, 12 through 18. Let me describe to you a man that does not fear God. This is a passage. It says, they're all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. From a spiritual standpoint, right? Inner being. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Man, you see all the injustice that is done today. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have they not known. Here's the verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, when you have the fear of God, you're going to be more moral, just in general. You know, I can't believe people that will go and like rob church. Even when I was lost, I had the fear of God. Like, how could you go and do that? And obviously you feared your parents, right? Out of respect. You don't want to displease your parents. And as a Christian, we don't want to displease God. So the first thing it causes us to run from sin. Apart from evil. The second thing, it strengthens us to advance forward during persecution. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples. And we're going to pick up in verse 16. So this text is talking to the disciples, but he's also going to talk about the future as well, other believers being persecuted, some of them in the tribulation. Verse 16 says, Matthew 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, take no thought or how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh. So the Holy Spirit, he's saying, is going to speak. Now these verses here, again, are thinking of the future during the tribulation. It says, and the brother shall deliver up thy brother to death, the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Right? Some are going to be saved, some are not saved. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men. See, this worldwide persecution. For my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the house of his household? Talking about Satan, right? Verse 26 now through 28. I want you to see now. Fear them not. We're going to talk more about that next week, about man. Therefore, there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that ye preach upon the housetop. Fear not them which have killed the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's Gehenna. That's the hill in the valley of Hinnom. They would burn the trash 24 hours. Right? The worm dieth not. That's all those passages he's referring to. So the idea is that fearing God brings stability and allows us to be bold with the gospel and to stand strong amongst persecution. But if you don't fear God, we will not do that. We fear a man over that, so we're not going to be bold. We're not going to talk about Christ. Oh, we're afraid of this man, of this man. No, when we fear God only, then we're going to be bold. Right? First Chronicles 16:30 says, fear before him all the earth. The world also should be stable. I look at that word. It's kun in the Hebrew, and it means to stand erect. So you got the fear of God causes us to stand strong. Another verse, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now I want to give you one biblical example of this. Go with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're not coming back here, so don't hold your finger there. Exodus chapter 1. Now, this is a scene, of course, Joseph died at the end of chapter 50. And the Bible says there rose up another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph and started bringing bondage to the children of Israel. And one of the things they told them to do, you'll see here with the babies. All right, pick up in verse 9. And he said unto this people, behold, the people of children of Israel are more mighty than we. Exodus 1, verse 10. Come on, let us deal with them, wisely deal with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when they falleth out, any war, they join us also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so they're just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and it's like we got to stop this multiplication of the Israelites. Verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all the manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with vigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which of the name was Shipha, and the other was Puah. So they're probably like the chief midwives. Verse 16, and he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon their stools. If it be a son, then you shall kill them. If it be a daughter, then you should live. Here's what I want you to see. But the midwives, what? Feared God and did not as the king Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you not done this thing and saved the men children of alive? Verse 19, the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered. You know, before we get to them, they've delivered a baby. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. I want you to see that. When we fear God, God will bless you. Yeah, that's powerful. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God, he made their houses or families. So you're going to be a blessing to other people. When you and I fear God, we're going to bless other people. Because we're going to be bold. We're going to tell them the truth, and the truth is going to set them free. If they were coward and they feared men, they would have killed all those babies. So my point is, it strengthens us to advance forward when we fear God, no matter what is in front of us. Exodus 18:21, when Moses was going to choose leaders, remember his father-in-law said, hey, man, you can't do this all on your own. You need some help. And watch what he said. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of thy people able men, such as fear God. First thing, we're going to choose men that fear God. Men of truth, hating covetousness. A place, if you want to do anything, this is a good list here. You want to get start a business, you better get some people that fear God, men of truth, they hate covetousness. Right? They won't steal from you. A place such of them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Proverbs 31:30 says this. The proverb woman, watch this. Favor is deceitful. That word favor is like gracious. He's saying, look, you can act charming as a woman. Beauty is vain by itself, it's saying. There's nothing wrong with beauty. But then he says, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You want to marry someone who fears God? You want to be with someone who fears God? Because a lot of your problems are going to be gone already, right? If you don't, if that person sitting next to you in your family, whatever, does not fear God, there's going to be more trouble. They won't depart from evil. They won't stand strong. All of those things. This is why fear of God is so important. Out of everything he says, you're going to be blessed if you have a woman that fears God. I think I told you last week, I was telling the couples, I said, when I do premarital counseling, if I don't hear somebody says, you know, why do you get attracted to that person? And if I do not hear, you know, it's their heart for God, somewhere along the line, a red flag goes up. If it's beauty, if it's money, if it's all those things, those aren't going to last sometimes. Well, a woman that fears God or a man that fears God. All right? So when our faith of God is weak, our trust in God is weak. So I found a bunch of verses that fear and trust go together. So let me share some of those. Psalm 115, verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. So they're tied together. Another verse, Exodus 14, 31. And Israel saw that a great work was which the Lord has did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Right? So you see this connection of trust, fear of God. I found this illustration by Charles Allen. He writes this. The five-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen. His mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. It's dark in there. I'm scared. She asked again. He persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay. Jesus will be with you in there. Johnny walked hesitantly to the door, slowly opened it. He peeked inside. He saw it was dark. He started to leave. When all at once a thought came to him, he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you please hand me a can of tomato soup? My point of saying that is the fear of man, when we fear man, it will not produce the trust in God, right? You won't go and do things. So fearing God causes us to trust God, right? So I just want to, again, I just see it over and over again. Fearing God leads to trusting God, loving God, serving God. So many verses. I mean, I'm only giving you some of them as I found all these. All right, let's move on now. So it caused us to put away our sin and its pleasures. It strengthened us to advance forward. But see, it supplies, listen, this is so important, the respect of God and others. As we fear God, and I'm going to talk about this more in the New Testament, as we fear God, we'll respect God and we'll respect others. Go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. And this is right after Joshua led them over the Jordan River. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. It says, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, said, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests of the bear of the ark of the covenant were come out of the midst of the Jordan, talking about the Jordan River, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up out of the dry land, the waters of the Jordan returned. Remember, he opened it up, they walked on dry ground, so when they were done, it all flowed back to their banks. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which he took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. So it was like a memorial, right? And today our memorial, Mike did a great job. It's the cross, right? Today's our memorial is the cross. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the Lord of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And why? That you may fear the Lord your God. So when we see the mighty hand of God work, it produces fear. Right? Again, that awe, respect that leads to obeying him, not displeasing him. All right? So now I want to talk about some verses that is about when we fear God, we'll respect other people. Leviticus 25:36 says this, "Take thou no usury of him or interest, but fear thy God, and that thy brother may live with thee." He's talking to those Israelites when they lent money to their other Jewish believers, they were not to charge interest. Why? Because they feared God. God said, don't do this. See, when you want to extort money, you have no fear of God. Another verse, Leviticus 19:32. I love this verse. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," that means the gray-haired man, "and honor the face of an old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." Oh, so when we fear God, we'll honor old people, but if we don't, we'll terrorize them. That's the people coming in the subway and just like terrorizing these old people, knocking them down, punching them. You see in New York City, all this crazy stuff. Why? Because they have no fear of God. So if we fear God, we'll look at the elderly and respect them. We'll get up and let them sit down in the seat. We'll show them respect. But if there is no fear of God, that will not exist. And you see it running rampant today. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So that fear goes again with honor and respect. Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute dues." Custom means pay your taxes to whom custom. Fear to whom, the idea is respect, honor. We're supposed to honor the position. We don't agree with everybody and decisions they make, but you know, you need to respect the police officer, their teacher. You know, you need to respect older people, somebody in authority. We have to respect that position. If we fear God, we will. Now, if they tell us to do something outside of God's will, we won't do it. That's when we won't fear man. But we can't be disrespectful. When we're disrespectful in these areas, we are not fearing God. It is that simple. Leviticus 9:3, "You shall fear," again, reverence, "every man," watch now, "his mother and his father." And then he says, "and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." So he's saying, fear of God respects your parents. And then he ties it to the Sabbath day, worship. If you fear God, you come and worship. You'll worship God. When you don't fear God, you won't. You'll disrespect your parents. In the Old Testament, they didn't fool around. Exodus 21:17, "He that curseth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death." How would you like that today? There won't be many kids around, right? Now, I don't know if there's any instance of that. I don't see that in the Bible. I'm just trying to bring the principle of respect. When you have trouble, and I have trouble with respect, it's going to lead me to my next point. It's all boils back down to the fear of God. I never really saw that before when I just started putting this all together, how big the fear of God really is. So let's go to the next one. It helps us with submission in all relationships. So last passage you're going to turn to, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So watch, I can't believe how this is so tied. If you have a trouble submitting to authority underneath whatever it is, according to the Bible, it goes back and you don't fear God. Look at verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting, it's a hubotasso, it means to rank under yourselves, one to another, in what? The fear of God. So the fear of God and submitting go together. So when we have trouble submitting, we don't fear God. Okay? Now, it talks about relationships here. So we'll talk about the husband, the wife, the children, and the worker. It's all tied to this, right? See, verse 21, people go right to verse 22 for the husbands. Oh, wife's got to submit. No, go back to verse 21 when you start reading. We should be looking to please the other person because we fear God. We're looking to, hey, Vic, what can I do for you? It's not, Vic, what can you do for me? That's the problem right away when we get to these relationships. It's the opposite. I fear God. I'm looking to please you, to encourage you. I'm looking for you first because I fear God. When I don't fear God, it's me. All right, let's read through this. Wives, submit yourselves, again, the same word, hubataso, to rank under, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So you have trouble submitting, look and say, I'm married to Jesus. Now, if they tell you to do something that is wrong, of course you're not going to do it. Right? Against the Bible. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love, an unconditional agape love. Your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's sacrificial love. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Why? That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Let me just stop there for a second, a little aside here. So listen, when I love my wife with agape love, I'm making her more beautiful. I'm taking away the spots and the wrinkles, spiritually speaking. That's our job, right? You make them look more beautiful. So it's a tremendous illustration here. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as unto their own wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, right? And cherisheth it, even as the Lord his church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I could speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even of himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So verse 33, I talked about it last night or a couple nights ago. Every woman wants to be loved. Every man wants to be respected, right? So when a man is disrespected, if he's not in the spirit, what's he going to do? Be unloving, right? And when a woman is unloved, what is she going to do? She's going to be disrespectful to her husband. That's just the way it is. But only when you're in the spirit can you can continually do that, all right? All right, so that's the husband-wife relationship. But now let's go to the parent-child relationship. Watch. Children, obey. It's a different word. It's hupakuo. It has the idea there of listening with obedience in mind. Your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So there's a divine assurance here. And that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, is actually the same Greek word used in Hebrews 11:23 as parents. It says provoke. That means don't irritate, nag them, your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. It means training. Admonition means to rebuke, to warn. So we're going to do that as well. Right? So when the kids have trouble submitting to their parents, they don't fear God. That's why we want them to get their own relationship and them to fear God. Then they're going to be, right? Now it goes to the worker. All right, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with what? With fear, see? And trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So you're serving no matter if the boss is looking or not. And then it says with goodwill. Oh, that means not resentment. That means doing things with a cheerful spirit. I hate this job. I hate this. I'm not doing that. Oh, we're not fearing God. We're not serving God. This is what he's saying. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. See, God's going to repay you, whether you be bond or free. And then he talks about your master. Okay, you're the boss. Your masters, do the same things to them. Forbear threatening. You know, don't threaten your employees with less pay because whatever. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is he the respecter of persons. So listen, if we fear God, husbands will cherish their wife, wife will submit unto their husbands, children will obey their parents, and workers will obey their bosses. It's that simple. It all starts with the fearing of God. Someone once said this to me, a wife said this to me. She said, I may not agree with my husband on this particular point, but here's what she said. She said, but I'm going to submit to him because I fear God. When I heard that, I was like, that is so true. God honors that. And listen, those of us who are in authority, right? We are the husbands, we are whatever we are, the bosses. We're going to be held accountable for what we hold people to. We're going to be held higher accountability. That's why James says in James 3, there ought not to be many masters. Because the authority that is given to us, there's a great accountability. If that person is submitting unto that, they're going to get the reward. But if we're calling them to do something that is not right, so we can benefit, we're selfish, we're going to be held accountable to that. Okay? All right, so Hebrews, let me give you a couple more scriptures and we'll end with the last one. Hebrews 11 says this, 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. What did he see? Rain. He didn't see rain. He says, he moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house. See, the fear of God helped him to save his family, by which he condemned of the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only, watch this, to the good and gentle boss, but also to the froward. You know the word froward there is scalias, where we get the word scoliosis from. Even the crooked bosses. Now, I'm not saying if they say do something that is illegal, you should do it. No. But even if you don't think he's the best boss in the world, she, whoever it is, if it's, we're supposed to obey that, and it's tied with the fear of God. Right? So watch. When we take the fear of God out of the consequences, and we just say, Vic is my boss, I don't like what Vic's saying. Now, you could say, hey, Vic, I got a better idea. How about if we do this? I wouldn't say a better idea when you're saying it, by the way. But I would just say, hey, what do you think about this? He goes, oh, that's a good idea. We'll go with it. He says, no, just I want you to do this. One of my ex-bosses used to say, if I had to tell every worker what I was planning on to do, and I said, move this over to here, and you think, that's a stupid idea. I would never move that over there. He goes, because I had the next step, but I didn't tell you the next step. You know? And that's what we struggle with. So it boils down to submission. No, I think I'm better. It goes back to what? The fear of God. As unto the Lord. I hope you get that. You walk away with that. It's so powerful, these scriptures. There's so many of them. The world thinks differently. This is the word of God. This is true. All right, the last one. So it causes us to put away our sin and its pleasures. It strengthens us to advance forward during persecution. It supplies the respect of God and others. It helps us with submission in all relationships. And the last one, it satisfies us. It satisfies us. I'm going to read 6 verses here to you. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be abide satisfied. See, this is the pleasure, right? He shall not be visited with evil. Psalm 145, verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. Wow. Right? The Bible tells us in Psalm 37:4 that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 23:17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Ah, so we're not fearing God, we're covetousness. Yeah, when you fear God, it's like, God's going to take care of me. I was driving with somebody the other day, and I just say, oh, they kept saying, look at that, look at that, look at that. And I didn't actually rebuke them. I wanted to, because I want to say, it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. I'd rather fear God. And God said, I'll take care of all your needs. Nothing wrong with having things. But when you don't fear God, covetousness is huge in our lives. Proverbs 15:16. Watch this. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. You can have all the houses, the cash, the money. You can have all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, if there's not fear of God in your house, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. So when we as Christians don't fear God and serve with all of our heart, we will not be satisfied. I want to tie that to it. One of the reasons we're not satisfied is because we're not fearing God. I bet you never thought about that with all these verses. It's incredible. So let me ask you the questions. Are we experiencing the blessings of God? So you say, how do I know if I'm fearing God? Watch, it's simple. Are we running from sin? Are we standing strong for God? Are we showing respect? Are we submitting? Are we satisfied? And you say, no, then we have no fear of God. It's that simple. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. This is a command. This is not an option, by the way. Let all the inhabitation of the world stand in awe of him. That's a command. Apostle Paul said this, Philippians 2, 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out. And that's the idea of like stirring up. It's like a like soup, all the stuff's at the bottom. It's not saying work for. Work it out. Bring it to the surface. With what? What does he say? With fear and trembling. So we cannot be the Christian God wants us to be without the fear of God. So remember the pattern now. God's hand's moving. We fear him. We trust him. We serve him out of love. That's how it works. So the fear of God should cause us to move us to even share the love of God. A couple last scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says this, knowing therefore, the context there is you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We witness, right? John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He depends only, right? He that believeth not on the on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Right? So we know that God's wrath is going to come upon sin. But if we fear God and we love God, we're going to witness. So there's so many things that tie to this. Believe me, I didn't do it justice. I could preach a series on this, but I want to do it all in one message. The fear of God is so important. And maybe you haven't been fearing God, but I want you to go back and kind of look at this again. Get a couple of verses, memorize them, and say, well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to forgive us for not fearing you. Maybe we had the wrong concept of what fear is. Maybe we saw it as a baseball bat fear. And forgive us, Lord. So many times in your word it says to fear you, but it all results in blessings. It results in following you and being blessed in the end, whether it's submitting in relationships, whether it's being satisfied by following you, by standing up and doing the right thing and not cowering. All these things are attached to your fear, Lord. So forgive me, forgive us. And no one looking around you here today, the first thing, listen, if you're not saved, you're not born again, don't put it off any longer. God loves you so much that he paid for you. Jesus came and he died. A perfect life he lived, he died for you. Because God is holy and just, he has to require payment for sin. And if you pay for it, you'll spend eternity in hell forever. Please fear God and accept him only. Jesus, please. And if you're a Christian here today, and I guarantee you always haven't always feared God, just look at these things in your life. If you're struggling in these areas, it goes back to the fear of God. Most people think it's the love of God. Yes, that's true. Paul said the love of God constrains me to do what I do. It's tied with fear, remember? This awe and respect of who God is, what he has done, causes this great love of who he is to serve him. But let's fear him today. Let our lives be changed. Let our attitudes be changed because we fear him and we want to not displease him for what he has done for us. By obeying him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.